We are today at Psalm 32. Now, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, if you want to put the two of those, link the two of those together, it's important because one commentator said it like this, and I thought it was very good. He said, Psalm 51 was probably written first during the anguish of guilt under which David suffered so severely. What guilt? The time of Bathsheba and his sinning with Bathsheba and what continued on from there, the further sins that developed. And Psalm 32 was written after the anguish, after his forgiveness had been secured and his peace of mind had been restored. So the theme of Psalm 32 is the blessedness of forgiveness. Psalm 51 is more of what he was dealing with while he was going through it. You know, Psalm 32 is his delight in being forgiven. Psalm 51, heartbroken because he had failed the Lord his God. Psalm 32 now, as I said, the joy of forgiveness. But also, too, another aspect of this psalm is, repentance as well, forgiveness and repentance. But there's also guidance and direction going on here. So if you're here today and, you know, again, communion, what a special day for it to land on. Psalm 32 opens with, you know, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. I mean, it's wonderful. It's the good news that all our sins have been taken away. And of course, David, the psalm is written at the time when David sinned with Bathsheba. We're all well aware of that. Most of us anyway, well aware of that story. David was no longer now at this particular time out fighting the battles. He was sitting around at home. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, and what's he doing? He's sitting around at home and he looks out of his balcony or roof or wherever and he sees on another rooftop Bathsheba bathing. And I won't make any jokes about Bath and Bathsheba and having a bath. It's far too serious, far too serious, far too serious a story for that. But, you know, the interesting thing is that Bathsheba was bathing, and that's the fact. She was up there, and he sees her. And, of course, he's drawn to her, and he sends for her. He's the king. He can have whatever he wants, you know. So he sends for her, and, of course, eventually she gets pregnant, and he's got a problem going on right now because you know, her husband, Uriah the Hittite, is in his army, and he's going to have, so what he does, of course, is, you know the story, he gets one of his generals, and he says, you get this guy Uriah the Hittite, you know, and put him in the front line of battle so that he'll get killed, so that nobody will know, you know, that he won't know what's going on here, because otherwise the spotlight would be on David. Because of what he had done. So he's trying to cover up his sin. He's going to cover it up. If you're here today and there's anything going on in your life that you're trying to cover or anything you're trying to keep it all so that it's, listen, confess, give it to God. And even if you need to throw your arms open to somebody and say, I forgive you, I love you, regardless of whatever they have done or you've done or it's 90-10 or 50-50 or 40-60, forgive them, let it go, get right with God, harbor no bitterness. Oh man, you don't know what she did to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what he said to me. You know what we did to Jesus Christ? We nailed him to a cross. We caused and allowed those bulls of Bashan to come upon him on the cross, the God of heaven. And he forgave us and holds nothing against us. The message of this psalm is very much a message of repentance and confession, but it's also a message of forgiveness. I want you to think, even right now, within yourself, is there anybody you hold something against? A grudge or a bitterness? I'll tell you what, here's the deal. Want to know how to deal with it? Pray for them. Now, frankly, it's not always easy if you've been deeply hurt by somebody. I remember when I pastored the church in Northern California, there was one or two people I had grievous difficulties with that I thought were hell-bent on the destruction of everything there, and I felt I was right, and because I stood for what was right and everything. But, you know, God told me one day when I was driving the car and I was thinking about it and I was saying, well, you know what? That lousy bum. Oh, no, sorry. Or something like, you know. And I was feeling like that. And the Lord said to me, Johnny, yes, what is it? What do you want, Lord? I'm busy here talking about this lousy bum over here. Can I help you? He said, Johnny, I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to pray for him. What? Well, don't you know what he did? Well, then all the more prayer he needs, you know. And it wasn't a prayer like, God, take care of that lousy bum. Take care of him, God. Crush his teeth in his mouth, oh, Lord. No, 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 no. He said, I want you to pray blessing upon him. But see, that's what Jesus did for us. So it throws a whole other light on, oh, yes, well, I forgive him. But, you know, I told you my wife and I would be walking through a supermarket or something in Northern California. We'd be walking through... what was up there? Lots of Whole Foods up there. We're going through Whole Foods, and we're walking down the aisle, and I'd see this person. That'd be a terrible irritation to me in the ministry, you know. I see him coming towards me, and Hillary would be beside me. And Hillary can't hide anything. Hillary is just what you see is what you get. Right there, you know. I might be able to go and disguise it a bit, you see, but not with Hillary. So we're walking down the aisle anyway, and this person appears. Did that ever happen to you? There's nowhere you can go. There's no escape, you know, like you can't and go out the back door. You got to keep going. Now it's too late. And as we walked past, you know, we greeted or whatever, and we went past, and Hillary said to me, whatever she said was kind of not very positive anyway. And I said, what's wrong with you? I was nice. I said, hello. I said, how are you? And Hillary just said just these words, cold as ice, cold as ice. And I'm sorry about Bill. Sorry about this, Bill. But she said to me, that's the Scottish side in you, isn't it? Part Scottish, you know, where you can be a little bit icy. And I realized it, though. You know, I denied it, of course. I was very pleasant. I smiled. I said, how do you do? Hair looks lovely. No, I didn't. But whatever I said, I made every effort. But I knew that in here, yuck, get me out of here quick. If I could have only got past them or got out the back door, I'd have been gone. But, you know, it's the opposite to that, guys, that we're to be. Forgive. Let go. Doesn't matter. I don't care what you're holding against anyone. Think about what God forgave you of. Transgressions completely forgiven. And here in this is the story. That's what we've got going on here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, how happy is what blessed means. Whose sin is covered. Our sin is not only covered, it's taken away, by the way. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Impute iniquity, that simply means God's holding nothing against you. Now, if you're like me, you could have a lot of things if he was to check back over the books that he could hold against you. Nothing held against you. And, you know, Paul picks up on this in Romans, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says exactly this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So Paul plucked this right out of the Psalms. Isn't that great? Now, dear old Pastor Chuck, all those years ago teaching on this, always drew the distinction between sins and transgressions. And of course, I remember hearing this 30 years ago back in Ireland and been very taken by it because, you know, the realization that we all of us sin. I mean, let's be honest. And even the minute I think, hey, I never sin. Well, there's pride. I'm sinning already. If I think I'm doing so great, you know. And we're all so capable of falling short. Well, the word sin, and I'm not going to get into going into all the original language and all that for you, but the word sin actually means missing the mark. I don't know if you ever, you know, were involved playing the sport of archery, or maybe even darts. We used to play a lot of that in Ireland. Robert, you know about the darts over there. Well, you know, you aim. You get the body stance right, and you throw, and you have to throw the right way, or with the bow and arrow, etc., all that you would do, and you aim for the mark, the target. But you miss it. But darn tootin' it, you didn't mean to miss it. You meant with every ounce, that was, every bit that was in between you to get that arrow to strike the center. But you missed it. Ah, darn it. Well, hamartia is the word for sin. It means missing the mark. Hamartia, missing the mark. In other words, I want to be nice now. I want to be friendly, and I want to say all the right things, and I want to be loving. And I walk down the aisle the next time, and not the aisle, not getting married, but down the supermarket, I want to really be nice. And then, of course, you walk down and you see the wrong person at the right time, or the right person at the wrong time, or whatever it might be, and it doesn't work out. And you come away and you realize, oh, man. Or else you're engaged in a conversation and you know it shouldn't go that way. I shouldn't speak about that. I shouldn't say that. Well, I agree with you. You know, in a way, he is a bit this. And you realize you're entering into it and you come away and you feel, oh. You look at something, lustful, and you realize you shouldn't have looked at that. It might even be a fleeting moment. You go, oh, man. And you think, oh, my goodness. Or you get angry and you think, ah, oh, missed the mark. See, how we know we're Christians is, if when you miss the mark, you're broken up about it. Man, you're torn apart. You know, I remember when I first was saved and about less than a year a Christian, and I remember one time, you know, failing the Lord, and I thought in a major way, and I've been so tied in with the Lord, man. You know, I mean, hopefully it's the same as we go on in life. But you know those first years, that first year when you're on fire for God and you're just buzzing. And I remember I was selling kitchens and bedrooms at the time. And I remember pulling in to an old country road, and I found this old church out in the middle of the country in Ireland. And I pulled in front of it, and I was torn apart because I had sinned. And I pulled in front of that church, and my heart was breaking, and I ran to the door of the church. And I tell you, you go to churches here in America, the doors are locked, right? You can't get in. I mean, I stopped recently at a Catholic church just to go in and take a walk around down in Newport Beach, and I went in, and you couldn't get in. Everything's locked up, you know. So, but churches in Ireland are not locked up. Frequently, crazy people, not thieves because there's nothing worth stealing, will take things or whatever, but very rarely. So the doors are all wide open. Well, I jumped out of my car, my company car, and I ran to the door, grabbed the door to push it to walk in, and the door was locked. That never happens, you know. The door was locked. I saw it as the fact of, you know, now, of course, I don't want anybody to be condemned here. At the time, I saw it as God had locked the door on me. Get out, you bum. Oh, well, you're not coming in here, you sinner, you rat. Of course, he didn't. No. I myself had locked the door because of my sin. I saw that afterwards. But I fell on my knees outside that door and begged God's forgiveness. And you know how happy I was to know I was forgiven. I went back at that door a second time and that door opened. And it was for me very symbolic. Because in actual fact, you know, my sins were forgiven. My sins were taken away. And now there was a free open channel between God and me. You know, when you sin, it's not that God locks the door on you. I want to very much qualify that in case anyone might pick up that on that. You know, it's like another picture, an analogy for you. In Derby Terrace in Ireland, you know, where I was born, all the old rooms have big old fireplaces, you know, those big old marble and metal fireplaces in the bedrooms and marble ones in the downstairs rooms. And in every room, you know, there were big windows, and of course we had shutters that came over, and then a big metal bar that went down on both sides and slammed down because of the cold in Ireland to keep the cold out. And then you had the inner curtain, and you had a lace curtain, and then you had a big curtain over that again, a big heavier curtain over the top of the outside, and that was to keep the cold out and everything, you know. And I remember seeing that one day and closing the windows. And I was thinking, you know, on a sunny day, you know, if you close that up, you keep the sunshine out. It can't come into the house. And of course, that's what we do when we sin. We close the shutters. The sun is still shining outside. The S-O-N, Jesus, is still there. But we shut him out. This psalm is about throwing open the shutters, opening it wide, and let the sunshine of his love shine into your life. If there's anything today, you know, we can be going on in, honestly, you know, Chuck Smith said one time in that very sanctuary, I can probably count on 20% of you for being absolutely tied in with the Lord. You know, the thing is this, that we can be going on going to every service, going to Bible studies, going to church, participating in all the things, giving, doing stuff, but harboring bitterness, harboring unforgiveness. Somebody crosses us, you know, we unleash anger. A different person in private than in public. All of these things. So the Catholics, when they go to confession, they are told to examine their conscience and go back over everything and lay it all out so that they can present it. We say, oh, ridiculous. You know, wait a minute. Hold on a second. You know what? I absolutely love the fact that I can confess my sins to the Lord and that I have a personal relationship with him, but I want to make sure I'm doing that. How glibly we could come to a time like communion today and just enter in and, no, this is communion. This is the thing we do here. Take this, take that. Forgive me, God. Amen. Bye. You know, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Are we? Are we hungering and thirsting like I'm gasping? I'm dying of drought. I'm so thirsty that I want to be right with God. Well, again, here, the difference, as I said now, between sin, which is, missing the mark, the other word, transgression. Transgression means deliberately, willfully deciding, hey, I'm doing this, I don't care. You know it's wrong, and you decide to. Sin, hamartia, missing the mark. Sorry, God, forgive me, sinner that I am. And like I said, for most of us, for Christians, when we do sin, we're heartbroken over it, you know. But how about blatantly, deliberately, calculatingly doing it? Say, for instance, you do something. This is often, I think, happens with us in personal relationships. We do something that hurts somebody else. Golly gosh, we didn't mean it. Oh, and I'm sorry about that. Oh, gee. You know, yeah, I did say that. Mm-hmm. I did do that. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Please forgive me. Okay. But how about the person who willfully decides, you did something to me, I'm going to get you. And I think, if we're honest, we've done it, and we've seen people who've done that, and it's very ugly and very horrible. It's deliberately, calculatingly deciding to do damage or hurt to somebody else. That's transgression. It's knowing that to go with another man's wife or another man's husband is sinful and wrong, and the Bible teaches you, well, I'm doing it anyway. Wow. That, now, again, that would be the thing, of course, would be, the sad thing would be to die, because the Bible says, you know, that we could die in a place of not being right with God. And, you know, you could say, well, aren't we saved? Once always saved, all that stuff. The bottom line is, if I'm truly saved, man, it's not going to happen that I'm going to die with sins against me. But it would be a surely proof that I wasn't right with God and I hadn't a relationship with him if I'm blatantly doing this and I don't care. So I wouldn't even want to go there. I'm not getting into a theological argument. If you're a Christian, you don't even consider that, because we do not want to die, you know, spitting blatantly, deliberately into the face of our Savior. So again, willful disobedience. Verse 3, you'll be glad to know we're only doing one psalm today. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Now, honestly, that's a great expression, isn't it? He grew old. He was weary from it. Well, if you're like me, if you have done something wrong, and like that occasion, and by the way, I'm taking you back to an occasion 30 years ago as the only example in my life. But this was something major. This was something that really bothered me, that I knew was a very blatant, deliberate turning from God at a time when I had turned to him. I have fallen short a myriad of times, and we all have, of course. And don't you know it, even in little things, medium-sized things, not necessarily the very big things, but when you do something wrong and you try to keep it, it's not healthy. You don't feel good. I believe it can actually be detrimental to physical health. For 9 months, David did that. Interesting, it was 9 months during the time, of course, of the Bathsheba's pregnancy, I'm sure, after he got her pregnant. But a little while after the 9 months, or just before the 9 months was up, Nathan the prophet, he says here, my sins are forgiven. He confessed to the Lord. Now, one thing I love about this is David didn't willingly, off his own volition, decide he was going to confess. Nathan the prophet came to him and said, King David, here's a story for you. I want you to make a judgment on something for me. Would you judge for me? A man in your kingdom, he had only one little sheep, one little lamb, and he loved it very much. And the children played with it. It, in fact, was a pet, and they loved the only lamb he had. It was very poor in your kingdom. And, there's the rich man living in the fabulous house, and then he has visitors coming. And so he wants to entertain them and have some lamb for dinner. And so he has, herds of sheep and lambs. But he goes to the poor man's house and he takes from him the one ewe lamb and he takes it to offer it to his guests. When he has many lambs and the poor man has only one that he loves, the children play with it and he takes it and has it for his guests. What should be done with him, David? And King David said, he should be put to death immediately, executed. And of course, the famous words of Nathan the prophet, David, you the man. Well, not those words. I mean, that's an American version. That's my American-Irish version. David, you the man. Can you imagine how Davy boy felt when he heard that? David was the one, of course, who had, what had he done? He had taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who had only one wife. David had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. And he took the one wife of Uriah the Hittite. And of course, the story again. Then talked to his general, said, hey, things in his brain. He says, if this gets found out, man, this guy will know. He worked out the dates and the timing and everything, and he knew that this guy Uriah the Hittite would know that he didn't have relations with his wife, and so there couldn't be a baby coming around at this time. And so he gets the general, he says to him, get him in the front line of battle. Tantamount to having him killed. So, well, he did have him killed. So he committed murder as well. But he's the one who goes. Now, I want to share something with you. Because I see this a lot in ministry. I've been guilty of it myself. We've all got to be careful. And as I say, this is not preaching at you. This is exhortation. And it certainly isn't condemnation, but I think something for us to consider for conviction. And that is that very often, people react the strongest against something they can be quite guilty of themselves. And if you get somebody beating a loud drum about somebody else's sin, if you're doing that, be careful. It could be a sign that it's a sin you're guilty of yourself or could be guilty of down the road. Seeing somebody else's sin, and it's terrible. And oh my. And listen, you might say, oh, I don't know, I'd ever do that. Have you ever talked about maybe a pastor who's fallen or somebody, some situation that went on, and you'll hear people talking and they'll say, oh, yeah. There was something about him. I could have told you that. I felt, and then a condemning kind of a way. We shouldn't be in the business of condemning anybody. That's not our business. And I think that there's a message in this here. I came across this because it can come back to bite you. It can come back. The chickens come home to roost. This is the Orange County Register from Saturday, August 9th, 2008, around the time of another political campaign, not the one that's going on right now. back in 2008. And it says, Edwards admits to affair. And of course, it's John Edwards admitting to the affair with Riley Hunter. And, you know, listen to what the whoever wrote this article here says, this piece, I don't know who it was written by, but he says here that 9 years, and it shows John Edwards, a picture of John's wife and Riley Hunter, and he cheated on her, and he lied about it. When he was asked on television, the news, he lied about it and denied it, and until he could deny it no more, until it was absolutely proven to be so. This guy writing this piece says, Washington, 9 years ago, John Edwards had this to say about Bill Clinton and the Monica Lewinsky affair. I quote Edwards. I think this president has shown remarkable disrespect for his office, for the moral dimensions of leadership, for his friends, for his dear wife, and for his precious daughter. And he turned around a few years later and did the very same. So, you know, be careful of the ivory tower and being sitting in judgment on other people. I still say it to the pastors that I have a few that I have charge over to help in progressing in their ministry. I will say to them, be careful when you're preaching that something doesn't become your pulpit, that every time you're talking about it, every time you go to the pulpit, you're talking about it. If it's adultery or if it's, you know, fornication or pornography, because people might begin to believe that's your sin, you know, because if you're constantly harping on it. Now, it's a good thing, of course, if it is for somebody to share that, but very often people, my point is that very often people will be going on about the very thing that's in there. Oh, a classic example would have been when I took over the church in Northern California. A man who assisted me in ministry there, who had been with the former man, who had fallen and gone off with the secretary. And Chuck Smith sent me up there to step in the breach and to repair it. And when I went up there, one of the men that I inherited and had, you know, was, I thought, boy, I wasn't even worthy to be a minister. I thought this man was so spiritual and so godly that really I almost felt like I should get out of the ministry. I didn't live up to this. And he would call me to go for walks in the mountains for prayer. He was judgmental of the old pastor and all kinds of stuff, but also too always, you know, proclaiming righteousness and justice. And I always remember one funny story just came into my mind. We were walking out of the church one night. I wasn't there very long at all. And this guy was walking past and he says, oh, John Henry, did you see the movie The Perfect Storm? Back in 2000, there was a movie called, nobody's acknowledging they ever saw it. Okay, well, there was a movie called The Perfect Storm. And so this guy says to me, did you see the movie The Perfect Storm? And I was about to answer. And this guy says, excuse me, our pastor would never watch a movie like that. That's a PG-13. My bones wasted away. I stayed silent. I did stay silent, and I'm still not admitting anything. Anyway, I haven't got my lawyer present, so I refuse to answer any further questions. Now, I've seen the movie, The Perfect Storm. It all just brushed by. He made this big pronouncement, and I said to him, I did see it, you know. And he said, well, you know, it must have been something. Whatever he said, you know, he was shocked anyway that anybody would. And I thought, wow. You know, I got to be very careful around this guy. I better not mention I was watching a great show last night. I better be sure I know what it was. At any rate, here's the story, though. I shared this with somebody last night who had a need very like this and was feeling condemned about something. It was not 12 months later that his wife was in my office telling me about the problem he had with pornography for years. How she felt abandoned to pornography. So I talked briefly with him about it, and he was not very happy with me. He did not like that at all. you see, because he was taken off the ivory tower and his big, big shiny crown was removed from his head. He wasn't so looking so shiny anymore. And so then, you know, a couple of weeks went by and then he started not showing up to help me and dropping the ball. I was busy. I had to go here from being somebody who was so on fire. And then I noticed I was getting an awful lot of problems with a girl in another ministry. I won't name the name of ministries here. And she was giving me some problems and calling up, complaining about this, that, and the other thing, not happy anymore. Okay. And then, of course, it wasn't long after that that he left his wife and she left her husband and they went together. And this man's wife attempted suicide. And he never even went to see her. And he was the one who was shining so bright and warning against the sins of others. Be careful when you're making a big, loud drum about the sins of others. I believe that, you know, very often, guys, it's almost like therapy or something that somebody is going through this for something they've got going on within themselves. I experienced that. I have a myriad of cases where I've known in my life in ministry getting shocked. That's why as I go on, you know, I got to tell you something. I love you guys, and I love our interaction, and I know so many of you very well. And I love ordinary, everyday, down-to-earth Christians. I'm all for Pentecostal movement and all that. And believe you me, you know me. I want that. I want to be open to the gift of the Spirit, power of the Spirit, mighty things happening, absolutely. But when push comes to shove, I just feel that hanging out with people who just love the Lord are normal, ordinary, everyday folk. Not super spiritual. Not constantly saying, it's Jesus, it's not me. Not every 2 seconds pointing up. Not me, it's him. Oh, thank you, but not me. Just ordinary, hey, you know what? I'm a disaster area. You know what? You want me to help you with your marriage? Ha! Help me with mine, you know. You want me to help you with your relationships? Try and figure some of mine out. What the heck's he talking about? You know what I'm saying? Because none of us are outside of that. And I think this whole thing got built up where people get holier than thou, super spiritual, as Daniel Fusco, who's now got a church of 6,000 people up in Washington State, who was my assistant pastor in Marin, used to say, he says to me that he wrote down all the things I said over the years. He said, one of these days he's going to put it in a book. Sayings from John Henry. One of them was, he said, remember you used to say to me, I'd say, well, what about him? Look at what he said, and look at this, and what's going on now? And you'd say to me, I don't mind him. He's more spiritual. He thinks he's more spiritual than Jesus. And Daniel would write these down, you know. I didn't know he was writing them down. But he had all these things. But truly though, you know, again, I've quoted it many times, C.S. Lewis talking about the truly humble person. You will never know a truly humble person, really, if you meet them, because there'll be nothing about them that will attract you to them. You'll just be very ordinary. And I truly do believe, guys, that again here in this psalm, looking through this and reading through it and everything that we've been seeing here, loving people, forgiving people, we had communion today, so important, so much to learn here. And of course, David is hit hard by Nathan here, and David is convicted. David repents, and he says that his bones grew old. Look at that, groaning all the day. David was miserable. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Think about that. That's what that means. David felt dry. He felt the hand of God heavy on him. Sometime in your own time, I was going to read it, but for time's sake today, I'll not. Read Psalm 51. You know, that is such a great, great psalm. A couple of lines from it. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Blot out my, nota bene, transgressions. See, he knew he didn't miss the mark. He knew he deliberately went against God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be found that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And he goes on here, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Isn't that beautiful? Purge me. Want to make that prayer? If there's anything you, right now, communion today, joining with our communion time. By the way, Jesus also said, now you have been cleansed by the word that I've spoken unto you. So communion time and the word here, cleansing. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. He's restored. But not only, you don't ever see it as, oh, I'm beaten down, I'm finished now. God can raise you up from that place and use you mightier than ever before. You're also aware of your own weakness and then understanding of the weakness in others. So again, powerful, powerful Psalm, Psalm 51, to be linked up with it. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think, Selah again, meaning think about this. I want you to think about something here that struck me. I think this time round, I've thought through the Psalms Marin, I've thought through the Psalms here 11 years ago. Here we are again at the Psalms, and something struck me here. Look at this. He confessed his sins, his sins were forgiven. But look, he said here, I said, I will confess my transgressions. I will. He hasn't even confessed them yet. Will is future tense. And if you look it up in the original language, it's future. I will confess my sins and you forgave me. What does that mean? The moment that it's even in your heart. Some people, you know, they beat themselves up. Has God forgiven me? And I don't know and what I did and oh my gosh and I don't know, but I'm not sure. Has he forgiven me? And how could he forgive me? Look at what I did. Listen. Before David even, he said, I will confess. It was his heart to confess. Don't let the devil put that trip on you. Don't put it on yourself. You are forgiven. Even when you willed it to be so, your sins, they were forgiven you. And so he was forgiven. I think the great example in the Bible would be the prodigal son. When the only time in the whole Bible that you see God in a hurry is the father rushing out to embrace the son. And that to me is a beautiful picture of how we are to be with our sons, with our daughters, with our family, with people we associate with, always ready to forgive. I will confess, and he forgave me. I think it's worthy of note, and I think that's why we have Selah underneath it. Think about this. Poetic pause, or musical pause. For this cause, verse 6, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Now, I love this. Everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Hosea 10:12 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Break up your fallow ground, and he will come and rain righteousness on you. I paraphrase slightly near the end. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Actual fact, if you can ever get it, a message by Pastor Chuck on the topical messages he used to do on a Sunday morning many, many years back. Prior to, he used to do topicals from the passage, the chapters he'd be doing. But way back, he used to just do topical messages on a Sunday morning. And one of those messages, if ever you come across it, was called Seek the Lord, Hosea 10:12. Seek the Lord. That was the title. Hosea 10:12 was the text. And I have that message sunk deep into my consciousness, into my brain, but into my heart also. Break up your fallow ground. I can hear him say it. Chuck Smith said, what is fallow ground? Fallow ground is uncultivated, unplowed, unbroken up ground that has become hard and caked and dry, and there ain't nothing growing in there. So you know what the plow does when it goes through? It goes through, it plows through the ground and it breaks up the earth and makes it suitable for, of course, the planting. And then for the harvest. Break up your fallow ground. What's the fallow ground? Ground that's hard, dry, and impacted. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. And I think that's so good too, because it's, you know, Chuck Smith again, another message from Isaiah chapter 55, the message entitled God's Word, where Chuck says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to be void, but shall accomplish that which I please and purpose and prosper the thing whereto I've sent it. No, that's not it. It will be seed to the sower and bread to the eater. As the rain and snow, here it is, I got it now. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and watereth the earth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth to bring seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish all that I please and purpose and prosper the thing whereto I've sent it. In that message, Chuck says, as the rain and snow fall down from heaven and water the earth, what happens? Well, you get the Ireland, Marin County in the wintertime, Ireland for sure. Nobody planted the emerald coat that covers the Emerald Isle. Nobody put seeds down for those lush green grasses that cover Ireland. But the Atlantic Ocean sweeping in there and the rain coming down from God, the rain coming down from the sky, waters the earth. Not only Ireland, but here in America also. When the rain falls in Marin County, for instance, in Northern California, what happens? What do you see? What pop up? The green grasses, the bluebells, the violets, the daisies, all appear on the horizon, on terra firma. They all appear as the rain falls. All it took, I quote Chuck, all it takes is the rain to fall for a glorious beauty to burst forth. His exact words. A glorious beauty to come forth on the earth. The beauty of the bluebells and the daffodils and the violets and the daisies and the emerald coat that will cover the land. And all it took was the rain to fall. Nobody planted it. Underneath the ground in the soil, you can look it up. This is almost word for word. Underneath in the soil, you had all the nutrients and all the minerals and all the chemicals, all placed there by God. And all it took was the rain to... So it is, said dear old Pastor Chuck, when the rain of God's word falls into your heart, just as that glorious beauty is born throughout the land when the rain falls, a glorious beauty bursts forth within you. As the rain of God's word falls into your heart, and it becomes seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And it goes forth and never goes forth void, never goes forth without purpose, but always to accomplish the plan and the purpose of God. It's an excellent message if you can ever find it. It's called God's Word. It's Isaiah chapter 55, a glorious beauty born. Now, seek ye the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So again, link up there with Isaiah 55, Hosea 10, and right here in our scripture in Psalm 32 today. Psalm 32 verse 7, you are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Man, isn't that great? You need a hiding place today. Get to the Lord. Get in there close to him. We are here today. Hang on tight to him. He will preserve you from trouble, and he'll surround you with songs of deliverance. And I'm not going to, I haven't time, but I'll not deliberate over it. But I will tell you, I stand testimony to it, and you know it. Only a sentence or two, because I've talked about it too much already. But last time round in the Psalms, and my son on what looked like his deathbed or worse. And I can tell you now, we clung to God like never before in my whole life and existence. Hillary and I, Eric, Gary and Carl, for our son, for our brother, Eric. And you know, God saw us through that time of trouble and delivered us. So I want to share it with you. I'm not up here just giving you textbook stuff. Theory as well, practical as well as theory. I've experienced this. If you, whatever you're going through today, that's a word for you today. He will take you out of that trouble. By the way, come next time if you can, next week, because my next favorite psalm is Psalm 34. And I call it my out of trouble psalm. In it, several times I have marked in it, O-O-T, oot. That's not just the way Canadian people say out. Oh, sorry, I'm in trouble now. Oot, O-O-T, out of trouble. I love this psalm, Psalm 34. We'll deal with it next time. But he will deliver you out of trouble. He'll preserve you from trouble. And he will surround you with songs of deliverance. Believe for it. Trust him for it. Whatever is going on, you have the victory. You're not going under. You're going over with Jesus. When he told the disciples to cross the lake, he said to them, there was a storm on the lake. They thought they were going to drown. But he told them, go over to the other side. With Jesus, you are overcomer. Never going under. Always going over. You say, well, golly gosh, though, my situation's been going on for 10 years. God has a plan and a purpose. We must trust him. And remember again, this life is a nanosecond. There's eternity on the other side. It's only for a moment, and it is working out. Beloved, don't think it's strange. Concerning the fiery trial that has come to test you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are a partaker in the sufferings of Christ, and you will be glad. Oh, you will be glad with exceeding joy when my glory will be revealed to you. See, you might wonder about the passion that I may have proclaimed that statement from the gospel, from the Bible to you. But that's not born out of theatrical background or acting or stage work. That comes from a heart of experience of that kind of pain. And that's why, you see, there's another purpose in your troubles today. God can birth that within you and grow that strong, that passion for trusting him when he takes you through it yourself. And that's maybe, very possibly, the reason why you are in that valley today. But believe you me, you know, he will take you through that. The tears will dry up and there'll be laughter and joy in the morning. And if it is a longer period, he's got something in mind for you. You trust him, keep your eyes on him. No turning back, trusting him completely. I will, look at this, and we're coming to the close. Verse 8, this is one of my favorite scriptures, I have to say, with regard to direction. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Do you see, praying the scriptures is great. You take something like this. Hold on, I don't know. Should I take this job? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Matthew 6:33, simply keep focused on him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. You know, with regard to instruction, one other comment. I always think of Jacob, when he was leaving Laban, and he needed to know, should he go or should he stay here? Should I stay here or should I go? What should I do? How was he directed? Well, we see four ways. One, he sought the Lord and he heard directly from God. If you're in God's word, I believe it's anathema to say you won't hear him speak to you. I don't mean opening a book and trying to find a promise that will suit and fit with what you want. I'm not saying reading through and having God speak to you through the Bible, going to Bible studies and waiting to hear him speak like here today. Number one, you'll hear him speak to you directly if you're his child. Number two, and I love this, And again, I remember Chuck teaching on this years ago also. Confirmation from others. I love that. I don't really like getting confirmation from others if I haven't got the word from God first. Well, you can't get confirmation if you haven't got the word first, but you know what I mean. I don't really like somebody come to me and say, I really think God told me you should go and be here, or you should do this, or you should do that. Ouch. Really? Did he tell you that? Yes, he told me. Have you had people say that to you? God told me to tell you. Well, you know what you say to them? And I learned this from our pastor too. Our pastor is Brian Broderson. I mean, our pastor before Brian, Pastor Chuck. I learned this. Somebody says that to you, you say, fine and dandy. Thanks very much. He hasn't told me yet. I'm his child. He speaks to me. You know what? I had three children, Carl, Eric, and Gary. It would be an incredible insult to one of my children if one of them went to the other and said, my father told me about you. My dad told me about you. That would stink. I would hate that. That never happened. That would never happen. Because I would go to my son and I'd say, you, this is what you need to do. This is what's going on. I would speak directly to that one. I would not give it to another to say to him. I believe that if some people love this business, you know. Of course, it adds to the super spiritual dimension aspect, doesn't it? God told me in my dream about you last night. I mean, I've had people tell me they saw coffins around me and all kinds of things. Actually, Chuck told me, don't worry about it, John Henry, I got those coffin ones too. And that was long before he died. He said, when I began my ministry, there was one woman came up and I was crying all night and I saw you in a coffin. She was right, but it took about 70 years to happen, you know. The thing is, somebody comes to you with a word, just simply say to them, God hasn't told me yet. You know, thank you very much. Appreciate that. You'll notice they'll probably get upset. So spiritual, but they get upset if you say something that might throw them off a touch. Here's the thing, guys, very quickly. He will instruct us. He teaches us. He shall be looking to him, hear from him. You get thank you, Lord. You get confirmation from others. That's what Jacob did. He got confirmation from others that he should go. Then thirdly, heard from the Lord, confirmation of others. Help me, Lord. Well, yes, the circumstances pointed towards it. Laban turned away from him. His circumstances changed. If you're in a place and you're thinking, what should I do? Should I move? Should I stay? Should I go? It might be very easy for you to know what to do if the person who's in charge starts spitting you out all the time or not been very nice to you or giving you the bum's rush. Well, the circumstances, that could be a very good indicator. And finally, the desire of your heart. What's the desire of your heart? So, word from the Lord, confirmation of others, the circumstances, the desire of your heart. And I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go and will guide you with mine eye. I have to tell you something. I've told it to individuals, so I might as well say it here. I remember saying to Chuck only weeks before he died, I was with him. And I said to him, boss, what am I going to do? What am I going to do when you're gone? Because I'd been with him 6 days a week, 6 nights a week for the last 6 years of his life. And even before that, back 11 years, those other years, I was with him quite a bit, but especially when he started to get ill, I was with him all the time. And I couldn't imagine. It's kind of hard for me to even imagine how I could function, how I could do anything, because I had become so tied in. And he looked at me and he said, what am I going to do when you're gone? You know, where am I going to go? And he looked at me and he said, well, John, I can't smile like that, but you got it, right? Well, John, he said to me, who did we look to all the way along, John? Huh? Who did we look to all the way along? Look to the Lord, to him only. Then, John, I suggest you keep doing that. Praise the Lord. And he will tell you, and don't do anything that you don't hear from him. So there's a little word for you now today as well. Look to the Lord, look to him. Then you're at peace. Because then you're not, should I, shouldn't I? I don't know. But if you're walking with the Lord, you're desiring to walk. I fall, flop, falter, and fail. The rest is everybody, or as we all do. But it's my desire to walk close with him, and he will. He will guide you. He will direct you in the way that you should go. He will guide you with his eye. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. I love that. Mercy will be the order of the day for you. God will treat you mercifully, take care of you, and walking right with him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So again, here it is. Be glad and rejoice and have joy no matter what's going on. He's in charge. He's going to take care of it. As long as you put him first. But again, what was our lesson today? Repent, confess, be right with him, be in the word, be seeking him, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, be in his word, be guided and directed by him. And at the close of the psalm, look at it. David has reason to rejoice because he's forgiven. All his sins are wiped away and he's close on in with the Lord. If there's anything today, before this day ends, get right with God. Find a place alone. Go confess. Repent. Read this psalm. And I'll tell you, you'll rise from your knees rejoicing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful message from the throne of grace, from the Bible, from you, Lord. The message of the words of Psalm 32, that our sins are forgiven, we're washed, we're clean, we're going to heaven. When we miss the mark, we repent and we're immediately restored. We don't ever want to transgress, God, and we want your help with that. So now, Lord, would you come and rain righteousness upon us, rain rightness with God upon us, and cause us all to go forth from this place rejoicing. And as David said in Psalm 51, Lord, teaching transgressors your way. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up. Praise you, Jesus.